Well, here we are in week two of a series called Strong in the Lord, and it's based out of Ephesians 6. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians 6. That's where we'll be spending the most of the today. We find ourselves coming to the next couple of verses in the series. And just to remind you, or for those of you who missed last week, just to give you a couple ideas of what this series is going to be about and some of the ideas that we'll be looking at. Last week, we looked at three ideas specifically that will be kind of themes in this series. The first is that only the new self, that is our new identity in Christ, can walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we ought to live in a manner worthy of our calling, that is, live as new creatures, live as Christians ought to live. And we looked at this in the context of how can I get to the point where I live the way that I know that I should live. And we looked at only the new self, only the new identity that we have in Christ makes us able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The second idea that we looked at is that putting on the new self is a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians 4. And putting on the new self is, in fact, putting on the whole armor of God. So in this series, Be Strong in the Lord, we're going to be looking at the armor of God and what it means to take up and to wear the armor of God. And what we're saying is that our new identity in Christ, our new reality living in Christ, means putting on the whole armor of God. And the third idea is that each piece of armor represents a Christian doctrine, that if we understand it and we live in it, will have us fully clothed and ready for war. But before we get to the specific pieces of armor, I think we just need to set the context a little bit. When I there's a story that I was reminded of as I was thinking about setting the context this morning. As I've shared from the pulpit before, I used to live with my brother for a number of years. And there was a season while I was living with my brother where Johnny, my brother, was really into video games. And Halo 3 became like a huge thing in our house. I would fall asleep to, you know, frag grenades going off and wake up to frag grenades going off. And so there are many times I'd be in the kitchen and I'd hear John say something and I'd be like, what'd you say, John? And he'd have his headset on talking to people over the internet that he's shooting. And he'd be like, I'm not talking to you. And so anyway, Halo 3 really was something that changed my life quite dramatically for a little while because I lived with an addict. But one day in particular, I came home from work and John and one of his friends are sitting on the couch playing Halo, and they both had Stormtrooper helmets on. I could go into a long story of why John has Stormtrooper helmets, but suffice to say he does. And I came home from work, and there they are playing, you know, Halo over the internet with Stormtrooper helmets on. Just a bizarre scene. And kind of an image that's just burned into my mind. And I was thinking about that this week and just thinking about how funny that scene was. And the reason it's so funny is because there was no reason for them to wear Stormtrooper helmets other than the fact that they're awesome. But there was no reason, there was nothing in the game that was threatening their heads that would need them to wear helmets. And so walking in and seeing two grown men on the couch in Stormtrooper helmets while they're playing video games was just hilarious. What that made me think about, though, is that it was so funny because they didn't need the helmets. They didn't need to be wearing any sort of protection, didn't need to be wearing armor. I think sometimes if we make some of these biblical truths, like the armor of God, a gimmick in our mind, we won't recognize how necessary it is for us to put on the armor. Unlike wearing a Stormtrooper helmet playing Halo, wearing the full armor of God is very necessary for the Christian life. It's not a game. And the big idea, the thing that I kind of want to wrap our minds around today is that the reason Christians need armor is because there is a war. It's easy for us to live our Christian lives not acknowledging that there is a war, that life is war, that the Christian life is war. And if this is a difficult concept for you, I would just challenge you to go through your New Testament and look at how often, specifically Paul, but how often in the New Testament military language is used when talking about the Christian life. The Christian life is a war. And the reason we need armor is because it's a war. Your life is a war. Sin and temptation and the fight for holiness is a war. Advancing the gospel in the world around us, that's a war. Contending for faith is a war. Believing in truth in a world of lies, that's war. We're involved in warfare as Christians. And so let's look at the verse that tells us a little bit about this war, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6 where we are. And we're going to look specifically at verses 11 and 12. So verse 11 starts, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So this kind of sets the context for why we need the armor and what the war looks like and who the war is against. And there's a lot of things in this verse that I'd like for us to look at. Number one, look at the word "for" to start, "for we" at the start of verse 12. Paul immediately links himself into his readers. We struggle. This is a worldwide, a Christian kingdom-wide struggle. It's not something that just the Ephesians were dealing with. It was not something that just Paul was dealing with, but that he puts himself into the mindset of his readers and says, we, all of us together, we as Christians struggle. And then notice the word that he uses here, he doesn't just say we struggle, he says we wrestle against flesh and blood. And for all the military language that Paul is so comfortable using, this term itself is not actually a military term. This term, this word is actually most commonly at the time was used in wrestling matches, in like Olympic-style wrestling matches. The idea here is wrestling, physical, hand-to-hand combat. And I think the reason he uses this word, this idea of close physical combat, is because it's not just some removed, foreign, far away sort of struggle, but it's a close, intimate, hand-to-hand wrestling match that we're involved with. So those are a few words that I think are just important for us to understand. Then he goes through this idea that we do not wrestle, we do not have this physical hand-to-hand combat against flesh and blood, right? It's not physical, it's not against other people, but against rulers, against authorities. And both of these terms have already been used in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 21, and in chapter 3, verse 10, in rulers and authorities have been used to talk about people in the world and demonic beings. But in both those contexts, chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 3, verse 10, they're used to describe those who are already under Christ's jurisdiction. Against the cosmic powers over the present darkness. Cosmic powers, again, let's look at Paul's language here. The language that he's using here is pointing to kind of pagan gods. It's an astrological or a magical term that was common in Ephesus for those who were practicing magic, for those who were practicing other religions, worshiping false gods. And so the term cosmic powers is specifically talking about those sorts of things. And then when he says against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, he's using a comprehensive term that kind of brings all of these things together. Now, the reason I take the time to talk about each one of those specifically is because I think sometimes this verse has been used to talk about different ranking systems, different ideas in terms of what sort of principalities and powers of darkness Christians struggle against. And I don't think that there's any warrant here for us to make any sort of inference on ranking systems of what we're struggling against. The whole idea here is that Paul is telling us we struggle, but we're not struggling against other humans. We're struggling against forces of evil. So before we get into the specifics and kind of unpack that a bit, I'd just like to say a word of warning. There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, and C.S. Lewis says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. My word of warning would be that I think it's important to note that Paul is assuming his readers share his belief in the devil's existence. He says, we don't struggle against flesh and blood. He says that we need to don the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. He assumes a belief in the existence of the devil. But he doesn't give us a biography here. He doesn't give us a whole lot of information. And I think that's important for us to understand because Paul is not here to try and satisfy our curiosity about the demonic, but he's trying to warn us. And so this morning, as we talk about the war and we talk about this idea of Christian spiritual warfare, I want us to remember that there is such thing as unhealthy curiosity about these sorts of things. Paul does not set out to satisfy our curiosity. He sets out to warn us and to empower us, and that's the purpose. And so with that said, let's launch into some of the things that I think we should know about the war. So the first thing I think we need to know about the war, one of the first rules of warfare, is to know your enemy. And so our enemy is, first and foremost, the devil and his minions. Paul names the devil in verse 12, and he says that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's important for us as Christians to understand that the world around us, it's so easy, especially in kind of North American culture, in the intellectual society that we live in, it's so easy for us to dismiss anything that seems supernatural. And it's, I think, as Christians, sometimes it's easy for us to dismiss anything but the material world that we see around us. So the first thing I think we need to know about the war is that the war that's going on, the war that's being waged, is, in fact, against the devil and his minions. Ephesians tells us a lot that we need a lot about these sorts of things. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Paul's actually talking about the devil here and uses the term the prince of the power of the air. He says that when you're dead in your trespasses, those who aren't Christians are sons of disobedience. He's talking about being under control, being under the jurisdiction of the evil one. And so I think when we get to chapter 6, Paul's already set the precedence to talk about the devil and his minions. In chapter 4, it says, Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Again, he's naming our foe. He's assuming the reader's belief in his existence. And in chapter 6, he tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's important for us as Christians who know Christ to also believe that there are supernatural enemies to the faith. To understand that behind our temptation with sin, behind the resistance to the advancement of the gospel, behind the hardness of heart of those around us who do not believe the truth of Scripture, there are spiritual enemies. There is the devil and his minion who also have an agenda, just as we as Christians have an agenda to spread the gospel, to spread the knowledge of God, to make known God's greatness. There is an enemy in this war, the devil and his minions, who are committed to stopping the advancement of the gospel, making us believe lies, and making us not see the greatness of God in the world around us. The second thing to know about our enemy is that our enemy is powerful, but not equal to God. I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. There's a story of Paul in Ephesus. And Ephesus is where, obviously, the letter to the Ephesians went, the church that we're studying right now. And in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11, it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched, that had touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. This is important because we're looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and it says that this became known to everybody in Ephesus, all the Christians in Ephesus, this story of what happened, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So we get kind of a glimpse of something that was going on in Ephesus. And this particular passage where people who didn't know Christ were trying to use the name of Christ in some sort of encounter with these demons. And the demons, because these people weren't coming in the authority of Christ, were able to overtake them. I don't want to necessarily study that encounter specifically, but what we see here is that there is a battle going on. There is an encounter that these Christians have with the demonic forces, and they're powerful. Sometimes I think as Christians, we underestimate the power of the forces that we're dealing against. We think that, well, you know, the Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. It's that simple. And I would say, absolutely, in the name of Christ, no demon can stand in the presence. But the problem is that so many of us don't understand that in terms of spiritual warfare, God has given us very specific instructions on how to wage that war. Powerful, but not equal to God. The other end of the spectrum, I think sometimes Christians, we give way too much power to the devil and his minions. I think sometimes just because we grow up in a philosophy that's been influenced so much by mysticism and by pagan beliefs, we think that good and evil are equal but opposing forces. And that's not true at all. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign and that Satan is a created being, not at all equal to God. Sometimes just because we haven't thought about it, we attribute some attributes that are only God's to the devil. We think that he's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. And nothing in the Bible tells us that the devil can be anywhere but one place at a time. Nothing in Scripture tells us that the devil can read the thoughts of other people, that he knows everything like God does. Nothing in Scripture tells us that the devil has any power over God or believers. Only that God is the one who is sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. And so I think sometimes we fall into one of these two mindsets where we either don't believe that the enemies that we're fighting against are powerful, or we fall into the other category where we attribute far too much power to them. Our goal here and our aim here is to be biblical about what we think about the enemies that are against us. The second thing that we should know about the war is that the battleground isn't physical. The battle isn't physical. I think the battle is in, number one, let's say, the battle is in our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, we see, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when we're thinking about this idea that there is a war, we need armor as Christians because there is a war. We know that there is an enemy. That's And now we know that the battleground isn't physical, but this tells us in 2 Corinthians that the battleground is in our mind, that we don't wage war according to the flesh, but that we destroy arguments and opinions that set themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. That means that the way that the devil wages war against us is by making us believe things that aren't biblical, making us believe things that aren't right. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, one of the first things that we see the serpent saying, right, is, did God really say? How many times as Christians do we come across truths in Scripture that challenge the way that we live, that should change the way we live, and we explain them away? That can't really be what Scripture means. When I was in youth, young adult ministry, there was a couple that I was kind of working with, and they were talking about their relationship with them. And I remember in just kind of talking about boundaries in dating and boundaries to be safe and to keep yourselves sexually pure. We were talking about these things, and I remember talking to this couple, and they said, well, you know what? Truth is, I think that the Bible's view of abstinence prior to marriage is outdated. And I said, well, where do you get that? And he said, well, to be honest with you, I just think that everything that we know about modern psychology would say that the detriments to not doing that psychologically, physically, far outweigh the detriments that it would do to us kind of spiritually. So I think that it's just outdated. People got married a lot younger back then. Nowadays, things are just different. And in that reasoning, you can see the lies of the devil. Does the Bible really say? Is that really what it means? Does that still apply today? As Christians, there's so many things about so many things that we encounter in Scripture that we can explain away, or we can say, you know what, that doesn't really apply to me, or that's not really what this is about. How many little lies, how many little things, whether it's something as simple as joking, allowing the jokes that come out of our mouths to be things that dishonor Christ, things that aren't biblical, things that aren't true. There's so many things in Scripture that we just kind of let slide by because we've allowed demonic lies to take root in our heart or in our minds that would tell us that that's not really that bad. That's not wrong. That's just the way it is nowadays. There's a war being waged, and one of the areas that the war is being waged is in our minds. And we need to fight as Christians to think biblically about the world around us, to think biblically about our sin, to think biblically about how we live and how we act. There's a battle going on, and part of it is in our minds. The second place that the battleground is in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, it says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. It's this idea that we can be corrupted by deceitful desires. I think the second area where the devil gains a foothold is in our desires and in what we want to do. And you can see how this is so intimately linked to our minds, that the devil will come in and start to lie to us and rearrange some of our priorities. And to be honest with you, one of the ways in which we can fall into this is, men, I'll just talk to you for a moment. And though this applies to women as well, but one of the things that we see so often now is the idea that one thing that men are called to as Christians is to be workers and supporters of the family. And we see two completely different mindsets, two completely different heart conditions that are happening in the world around us. One is this idea of entitlement, that I don't necessarily need to work for what I get. We live in a society now that's set up to help so many people that we see people falling into the dangerous ground of, you know what, I don't want to work. I don't need to work hard. I don't have to work hard. Or we see the opposite happen where people completely immerse themselves in their work and neglect other Christian responsibilities about being a loving husband and a loving father and prioritizing our relationship with Christ. You see how there are so many ways in which the devil gets into our minds and gets into our hearts and starts rearranging priorities so that we are no longer living the way that Scripture commands. Just in the book of Ephesians alone, it tells us so many different things. In chapter 4, verse 27, it says that the devil gains a foothold. How? And he lines out all of these different things. Verse 26 talks about uncontrolled anger. Verse 25 talks about lying and falsehood. Verse 28 talks about stealing. Verse 29 talks about unwholesome speech. And verse 22, which kind of wraps the whole thing, is talking about the old way of life. And one of the things that I fear for the church is that we look at our sin and we look at our improper understanding and we just say, you know what, that's just the way I am. That's just a mistake that I made. I can leave the house in the morning after having an argument with my wife where I was completely selfish or completely prideful or completely quick to anger when I'm called to be slow to anger, and I can say, you know what, I'm just a sinful person and I made a mistake. And we minimize this idea because in reality, there's a war being waged. And in that moment when I allowed my anger to go uncontrolled, I gave a foothold to the enemy. Something that he did in my mind or in my heart, some whisper, some lie that I took hold of, caused me to believe that I can talk to my wife in that way. And we can think about this in all of the different areas that we live our lives in. I think about teenagers a lot. One of the young people, just for a moment, just I think one of the biggest lies that young people have bought into in the world today is the lie that the devil whispers later. You don't have to worry about getting your life right with God now. You're young, you're in high school, or you're going into university. Right now is the time for you to have fun. Right now is the time for you to experiment. Right now is the time for you to experience all that life has to offer. There's plenty of time for you to get your life right with God. Do it later. It's one of the lies that I bought into when I was young. And working with young people, I've seen this over and over take root in people's hearts so that young people come up saying, I always can do it later. I'll get my life right with God later. Young people, don't let that lie take root. That is a lie from the enemy, and it's one of the ways that he's waging war against Christians. And in some people's lives and in some people's hearts and in some people's minds, he's winning that war. And there's so many more. I mean, women, I can't imagine how difficult it is to be a woman in the world today. When one of the lies that's taken root in our society is that women should look this specific way. And the pressure that's put on you to look a certain way, to have a certain body type, to act in a certain way, it's just unbelievable. And so many Christians even buy into this mentality so that the time that we could be spending expanding our knowledge of Scripture, expanding our relationship with God, spending time with God, advancing the gospel, pouring into other people's lives, all that time instead is spent trying to fit into an image, fit into a mold of what society tells you about what you should look like and how you should act. There are just so many lies in the world around us, and this is the primary way that the devil wages war against believers, makes us believe lies that aren't scriptural. And so often we think that spiritual warfare is something other than this. And because we think that, we miss the fervor that we should have in combating these lies that we're buying into. There's one story that I love. It's in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, it talks about Jesus, he steps off the boat. It says, when Jesus stepped off the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And when Jesus saw from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out loud with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And they came to Jesus and saw that the man who was demon-possessed, so after Jesus casts out this demon, it's a long story and there's a lot of stuff in it about Jesus casting the demons into a herd of pigs. And I think so often as Christians, we get locked into this idea of spiritual warfare, this idea of encountering demons and how that should go. And I don't think that we can ignore as Christians how often in Jesus' ministry he encountered demons. I don't think there's anything in Scripture to indicate there's less demonic activity on the earth now than when Jesus encountered, when Jesus was doing his ministry. But on the same time, I don't think that we can ignore the fact that all of these encounters, no, not Jesus, not Paul, none of the New Testament writers give us instruction on how to do this. And so I think by categorizing spiritual warfare into this idea of exorcism and this idea of dealing with demonic powers in that way, we completely neglect the main spiritual warfare that's going on. Because even in this encounter, after Jesus cast out the demons, it says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. What a beautiful phrase we see in the New Testament. This man who is described as having a legion of demons inside of him. Jesus encounters him, and however that interaction went, where he cast out that demon, this man is seen kneeling in front of Jesus, and the phrase is clothed in his right mind. Even in this supernatural encounter, the idea here is the mind. The idea here is what was going on in his mind. What was he believing? And Jesus, in that moment when he cast out that demon, when the demon was gone, he was in his right mind. What a beautiful phrase that is. And then it says, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. That this man was then sent out into a place where Jesus and the disciples weren't welcome to go. And he continued the disciples' ministry there. And what a beautiful thing we see. And I think that as Christians who understand that there is a war going on, we need to understand that the primary battlefield that this war is waged is in our minds and in our hearts. And as Christians, we need to understand that we need our responsibility is to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes being the way that he uses to deceive us into believing things that aren't true about ourselves, about God, and about the world around us. Colossians, the third thing to know about the war is that our enemy has been defeated, but has not conceded defeat. The reason there's still a war going on is because the enemy, the devil and his minions, have not conceded defeat, but the truth is they are defeated. Notice that the verse that we're looking at today doesn't tell us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the armor so that you can go and defeat the devil. It doesn't say that. It says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're not called to win the war. We're called to stand in the war. Christ won the war. God won the war through the work of Christ on the cross. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted up and built in him to establish in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, notice verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity bodily dwells, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In the war that we wage as Christians, the knockout punch has already been delivered. The battle is already won. Christ won the victory on the cross. And so as Christians, now our responsibility isn't just to defeat the devil, but our responsibility is to stand against him as he continues to not concede defeat, fight to the bitter end. The analogy that I've often heard used is like when the enemy is defeated, there's still all of the soldiers in the land that need to be taken out. And this is the war that we wage now, that the devil has no power over believers. The devil has there's no threat of the devil winning the ultimate victory. But instead, he's going to fight to the bitter end, even though we know that he's defeated. And the way he's going to do it is by trying to take down as many as he can around us. And so as Christians, we need to know there's a war. It's against the devil. And the way he wages war is by attacking our minds and attacking our hearts to make our thoughts disobedient to Christ, by making our desires disobedient to Christ so that we walk in a manner unworthy of our calling. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says that when we do that, we are children of disobedience under the control of the devil. And as Christians, we're going to be looking over the next couple of weeks at the specific armor. But the way in which we guard ourselves against this type of spiritual warfare is by understanding what the Bible says, understanding the truth about God, and understanding the truth about ourselves in Christ. What is the reality of myself in Christ? What has Christ won for me? What does salvation mean? What does righteousness mean? What is truth? And how do these things, how do putting them on, that is understanding them, how does it help me to stand against the schemes of the devil? Just as our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so too the weapons that God gives us are not of flesh and blood, but they are spiritual weapons that he gives us, his own armor, in order to stand against the schemes of the devil. So as we continue in this series, and next week specifically, we're going to look at what it means to stand and what it means to stand against these schemes. Let's get our minds around the idea that there is a war, that there is an enemy, that he's powerful, but we serve one who is far more powerful. And our job as Christians is to stand against the lies that are taking root in the lives of the people all around us and to contend for what we know to be true in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a powerful God and that all of the fighting that needed to be done was done on the cross, and that now our job is to stand in the truth that you've revealed to us about your character, about yourself, about the world around us, and about the reality of us in Christ. Lord, I pray that all of the lies that the enemy has seeded into the world around us would not take root in any one of our hearts. Lord, I pray now as we sing a reflective song that you would bring to our minds, bring to our hearts all of the lies that we have allowed to take root in our lives. Maybe there are specific lies about ourselves or about you or about your word, about what is and isn't true, that are affecting how we live, that are minimizing our effectiveness in the kingdom of God, lies that we might not even know that we're under bondage, that we're in bondage to. Lord, I pray that you'd bring those things to our minds so that we would understand that there is a way for us to wage war, and that is to make our minds obedient to Christ, that is, make our desires obedient to Christ. Lord, show us where we've fallen and help us to stand against the many lies that are thrown our way day in and day out. Help us to know you, know your word, and know who we are in Christ so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.